Hello and welcome to I'll Bring the Bible with Mel and
Monica.
And we are so happy that you came back to join us. We're always happy when you come back.
We are happy when you come back. We are
we
so grateful.
You. I'm sorry I interrupted you. That's our thing.
That's our thing. She interrupts me.
No. She interrupts me. But anyway, we digress. But we interrupt each other.
Yes, that's our thing.
We do. So if you ever hear us interrupting, it's out of love. We love each other so much that we interrupt each other.
Yep.
All right. So we're sitting here drinking some special drinks that we got, some protein drinks. And then we were like, hey, what do you like better? Coke, Pepsi? And then Monica said she likes Dr. Pepper.
Dr. Pepper has 23 flavors. It's the best.
I think Dr. Pepper's like a nothing flavor.
Then you must not have any taste buds.
I kind of taste like drinking a lollipop.
What's wrong with drinking a lollipop?
It's that it's more of like a dessert rather than a compliment to
It's a standalone drink. You don't really need it to complement anything. You can just enjoy it all by itself.
See, this is why, like, Coke Zero is my drink.
I think Coke Zero tastes like garbage.
What?
Yeah, it tastes like medicine.
No. Mm-hmm.
Do you remember, well, you may be too young, but Tab? Did you ever drink Tab? That's what Coke Zero reminds me of.
No.
It was nasty when I was a kid. And then I feel like I have deja vu. It's very reminiscent of Tab.
Well, let me just tell you, you're in the minority because every time I go to the store, it's not Diet Dr. Pepper that's gone from the shelves. It's Coke Zero. So
that's because people are throwing it in the trash.
Oh, burn in. Anyway, hey, tell us what you like. You can write us if you want. Write in. Settle our great debate. Dr. Pepper or
yes.
Coke or Pepsi. You only have those three choices. We're not going to give you like a long list of choices, but which one would you rather have? I'd rather have Coke Zero. Monica always drinks Diet Dr. Pepper.
Mm-hmm.
I never buy Diet Dr. Pepper, so she's always drinking Coke Zero when she's over here.
Yeah, I have to like muddle through. But I like the carbonation, so I have to power through it.
Okay, so we're going to be continuing our conversation on faithful women. And actually, Monica, you found this amazing book. Can you tell us a little bit about it?
Right. There's a book called 12 Faithful Women. Mm-hmm. It is edited by the Gospel Coalition. And it's just biographies of women in history, Christian women in history, faithful women. And some of them I'd heard of and some of them I hadn't. And I think that their stories needed to be told. And so I was grateful to get a hold of the book and just really be blessed by their faithfulness, their endurance, and the obstacles that God took them through for His glory to further the gospel. And it inspires me to just follow the Lord's calling on my life more.
Yeah, so what we decided to do was pick two stories that resonated with our hearts and share them with you briefly. We can always learn from faithful women, from the lessons that they've learned, and they encourage us in faithfulness. So who you got?
I have Lilias Trotter. Lilias was born in a wealthy family in London in the 1850s. What's interesting about her is that her father was a stockbroker and her mother was known as an evangelist. She was also an advocate for the poor and the oppressed. Lily, that she was fondly called. She came to faith at a young age. Clearly, her mother had a great impact in her life. Lost her father at the age of 12. But she was a very wealthy, wealthy young woman. She was given many opportunities. She was educated. She went to spiritual conferences. She even sat under the training of D.L. Moody.
Ooh.
She had a deep faith at a very early age. She was also an amazing artist. There was a famous art critic at the time that told her that she would someday be the greatest living painter of all time and that she would do things that was immortal.
Whoa.
But she was conflicted. She had a heart for ministry and she knew that she could not fully give herself to her art and to ministry. So she chose ministry over art, which I just think how many of us that are basically born with a silver spoon in our mouth, not me. But how many of us that have an easy life are willing to give it all up? She had a bright future as an artist. Highly well-known people were coming to her and saying, hey, you're the one. And she gave it all up for the Lord. So For a long time, she served in the poorest communities in London. For a decade or so, she ministered to the poorest of the poor, and eventually she was called to minister in North Africa. She had a weak heart. So at that time, there was no ministry, missions agency that would support her to go over there because of her fragile state. But because she was loaded, she had her own means, and she supported herself and two other women to go to Algeria.
Wow. And some people still do that today. They support themselves and they go out. I mean, that's amazing.
What a great way to spend, you know, God had provided her with the means and she could have done whatever she wanted with it. She could have just went and enjoyed a life of leisure, but she chose to go to Algeria. And she was not a healthy woman. She also chose singleness. And so she, I think she was about 35 or so, I think, when she got to Algeria, which had been dominated by Islam for over 1,000 years.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
She didn't know Arabic. She had no mission agency. And she and her two friends all struggled with health issues. All they had was prayer and each other.
Wow.
They dedicated themselves to learning the language, the culture, so that they could make the gospel known. That had to take a lot of determination. You know, they were in the desert. They didn't know the language. And they were women. And at that time, I don't know really what the circumstances are in Algeria today, but this was the late 1800s. And the women there weren't allowed in public at all. And there were certain circumstances, I think, that they were allowed, but very limited. On a regular basis, there were no women in public. So what they would do is they started getting to know the children. And they would befriend the children, develop a trusting relationship with the children, and the children would invite them back to their homes, and that's how they got to meet their mothers.
Wow. That's a great way. That's awesome.
One of the things that just really struck me about her story was how compelled she was by gospel urgency.
Yes.
One of the quotes that she had is, "Oh, it is wonderful to be allowed to break the silence in which God has been loving them all the time."
Ooh.
As God chooses his people, he sends us to break open the light in the midst of darkness.
And break the silence, what they've been yearning to shout. Right. They didn't even know. Oh, that's so good. Okay, look out. It's going to be a meme on. That quote is going to be a meme on I'll Bring the Bible.
She started, it was called the Algiers Missions Band. And today, still today, it's known as the Arab World Missions.
Wow.
She served in Algeria for, get this, 40 years.
Wow.
She came up up against opposition. There was a lot of black magic and voodoo and witchcraft and persecution. Obviously, this was not a Christian culture at all. But she had a weak heart. And it caused her to have to spend sometimes several hours a day in bed because her heart was so weak. But she didn't choose to come back home. She could have had, you know, fantastic health care. She could have had people waiting on her hand and foot. She ran that ministry from her bed toward the end of her life.
Amazing.
Yeah. She knew how important it was to continue on that 40 years, to not let it die when she did, but to train up leaders and just to continue to further the gospel in Algeria. And I just think that her determination and her choosing suffering, choosing difficult circumstances because of gospel urgency rather than choosing the easy way out.
Yes.
Was incredible. And so some of the things that I learned from her when I was reading this was that she knew that her gifts were from the Lord and for his purposes. And she didn't hold on to those things on her own. Her privilege, her money, her creativity, not even her health. And you know, Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." And I think she took that to heart. She knew that everything, all of her gifts were from God for God.
Right.
And so I think, you know, we know that as believers, we are given gifts. Are we using them for God's glory or our own?
That is so true. Ooh. And I wonder if she ever quoted the verse to herself. She probably did. My grace is sufficient for you.
Mm.
I could see that that would be something that she would lean on.
Right.
Struggling in her affliction with her heart. Just knowing that.
Mm-hmm.
If it was good enough for Paul, it was good enough for
right.
her.
Right. And I also think of, you know, what Jesus said was, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross mm-hmm. daily and follow me. She picked up her cross daily and followed Jesus. She died to herself. She had a lot to lose by the world standards. I mean, people would have probably from her community, maybe not her family.
Mm-hmm.
It sounds like she came from a strong family of faith. But people from her community had to have thought she was bananas.
Oh, probably.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. I can resonate with that.
Mm-hmm.
People thought we were crazy for taking Malachi back on the mission field after we found out that he had cerebral palsy. We were asked if we were going to stay home now. We never felt like God had released us from the call.
Right.
And we went, and it did end up that God called us back home because of his health issues.
Mm-hmm.
But
in his timing,
in
yours.
His time, had we not gone, we would have been disobedient. And so mm-hmm. we didn't want to do that. It's interesting how God takes mm-hmm. us through. Everybody's story is different.
Everybody's story is different. And it would be so easy to justify an out.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that it shows the relationship she had with the Lord and the faith that she had in him that she stayed. I mean, who does that if not for just being a sold out lover of Jesus and all that he has meant to her? Another thing that just made me think about was Matthew 16:28, when, you know, Jesus says to go and make disciples.
Mm-hmm.
She went and she made disciples. She did exactly what we were all commissioned to do. She used her experiences, her education, her money,
mm-hmm.
her health, and she did exactly what she was called to do. And I think, I often think, and I try to think about that for my own self. Am I doing what I'm truly called to do? I think that in our present culture, we can get so busy with things,
yes.
good things,
mm-hmm.
but am I stopping and thinking and praying and recognizing, I'm doing a lot of things,
yeah.
but am I using the resources that God has given me to make disciples in my sphere of influence and beyond?
That's true. Monica and I have the tendency to want to do all the things.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's something that we share in common.
Mm-hmm.
We want to do everything.
Right.
And to step back.
There's a lot of good things to do.
Yeah, but there's a lot of value in stepping back and saying, am I doing the thing
right.
that God wants me to do?
And if you're not in prayer about it, you're probably not doing the thing.
You're right. Yep, that's right.
Or you're not giving fully to the thing.
So true. So true.
So I was just really encouraged by her, just thinking, man, it would have been so easy, especially with health problems and resources, financial resources, to just say, you know what, I'm going to do whatever. I'm going to serve the Lord here. And you know what? That's the calling for a lot of people. But she knew it wasn't hers.
Mm-hmm.
She knew it wasn't hers. And she gave her entire life, but the last 40 years of it, she gave to a hard place.
Yeah.
She did hard things in hard places.
What a faithful woman.
Right.
Wow. I read a story from this book about a faithful woman that you actually talked about in a previous podcast. Her name is Helen Rosevere.
Yeah, I pronounced her name wrong, though.
Yeah, we did.
I like to pronounce the E's as long at the end of every name because that's how mine is pronounced. So,
but good thing we have Google search because I could type in, how do you pronounce Helen Rosevere's name? and it said Rosa Veer, as in deer, not Veery.
So I like anyway, Veery.
Me too. It sounds pretty. When I read the story, the Holy Spirit in my heart recognized her story because of the way that God worked in our lives as missionaries in our first term on the field in Belize. Mm-hmm. Helen Rosa Veer grew up in England, and she actually went to Cambridge University and studied to be a doctor.
Mm-hmm. She was a smarty pants.
Yeah, a big time smarty pants. And she was very faithful to the Lord and witnessed to people when she was in Cambridge University, and decided that she wanted to be a missionary. She too was ended up single, never got married. Mm-hmm. And I'm amazed, because it is very difficult to be single and on the mission field. So shout out to all the single ladies out there.
Yep.
We love you. And she went first to an orphanage and ministered to some orphans. And what an incredible story she had there, where they needed a little hot water bottle for a preemie baby. And they just, all the hot water bottles were taken, or they didn't have use for the hot water bottle in the Congo where they lived. So they decided that they were going to pray for a hot water bottle. And a little orphan prayed for the hot water bottle, and then also said, and please God, send a dolly for the little baby too. And it was one of those prayers that you're like, oh, she came home. She was really hungry. A request. But that day they received a package in the mail that had a hot water bottle and, in the bottom of the package, a baby doll. I mean,
that'll take your breath away.
It does. Mm-hmm. It does take your breath away. And then she was called to minister to people in the leprosy clinic. Mm-hmm. No money. The dog was dead.
Mm-hmm. She'd been poisoned.
Mm-hmm. And if she had eaten that whole meal, she would have been dead.
Right.
And this is what is said about her. Helen believed that God allowed these hugely inconvenient trials to give her opportunities to count it all joy, no matter what her circumstances. She knew that someday she might, in hindsight, see God's purpose, but she needed to give thanks in the present. This was not easy for her, but she did it. Her thanksgiving was interspersed with tears, but she chose to rejoice in the Lord by faith.
Wow.
Ugh.
How often do we, in the midst of our trials, stop and give thanks for them? I think that hindsight, we can thank God for those trials. But how often do we thank Him in the midst of them?
Not often enough. I think that's a lesson that I'm still learning.
Right, I agree.
Of course, I'd like to be there by now.
I would like to be there. I would like to say that I was there.
Yep. God is good, though. Isn't He? He's so gracious to work with us in our inadequacies, isn't He?
Right.
So she went home to England to do some more medical training, went back to the Congo, but went back and there was a war that was happening all around her. And she was actually captured, and for about 3 months was held in captivity and raped multiple times. And, I can't even imagine that. And these are her words from her book, Living Sacrifice. In the darkness and loneliness, He met with me. He was right there, a great, wonderful, almighty God. His love enveloped me. Suddenly, the why dropped away from me, and an unbelievable peace flowed in, even in the midst of the wickedness. And He breathed a word into my troubled mind, the word privilege. These are not your sufferings. They are not beating you. These are my sufferings. All I ask for you is the loan of your body. What a lesson.
What a lesson.
How profoundly she must have been impacted by God meeting her there and teaching her that. I don't think there are a lot of women in that position that would think the word privilege.
Right.
And yet here she is, this faithful woman rejoicing in the midst of all of her sufferings and ministering to people in the middle of them. And it goes on to say how she struggled. She didn't always feel peace. She struggled with pride. And yet, time and again, she returned. She decided to return back to the Congo after her ordeal. She went back home. She decided to go back to the Congo. And they started to restore the broken down hospital. What an incredible story of a woman's faithfulness to God. Mm-hmm. And while I was reading this, the Holy Spirit inside me recognized God. Because even though me and my husband's story of what we went through in Belize is completely different. Mm-hmm. The God in the middle of Helen's sufferings is the same God in the middle of our sufferings.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And I recognize him because he answered our prayers in the same way. And it's so comforting to know that he doesn't change. There were several prayer requests that we had just like Helen's. Impossible. Mm-hmm. It would be impossible for God to answer this prayer request. There was one time when we needed food and we hadn't gone to the grocery store and we were out in the middle of the bush. We had no idea how God was going to provide us dinner for that night. We fed the kids. And I told John, I said, I guess we're just going to have to go and buy some food on credit or borrow or something. But God knows. And sure enough, a man comes in a bicycle, one of our neighbors, and has a plate of dinner and says, we thought that you could use dinner tonight.
Mm.
Here it is. And that's how we ate that evening.
Wow.
And there was a time when we had little money and John had bought a bunch of plantains, and the plantains didn't run out until we were able to go to the store to buy food. I mean, just like, that's the same God in right. Helen's story. I mean, the exact same, and just recognize his character. And God is so good and so faithful,
right.
And an amazing presence in our lives. And the thing is that I can identify with Helen. There were some times when we just totally screwed up. We made the wrong decisions.
Mm-hmm.
We didn't always have the strongest faith. We let our pride get in the way. And God used us despite all of our flaws and our lack of faith, and allowed us to minister to a people that we still love to this day. We'll never mm-hmm. forget.
That's awesome. That's an amazing story. Not just Helen's, but yours. And I think that we see that time and time again when God is using his people. And, you know, like I've mentioned in previous podcasts, that we are, when we are suffering for the name of Christ,
mm-hmm.
you know, God's going to use that. I think him speaking to Helen and saying, these are my sufferings.
Mm-hmm.
All I ask is of you is the loan of your body. Do we think that, I think it was Charles Spurgeon that said, do we think that we will be honored in a place where our Lord was crucified?
Yes, yes.
But as being united with Christ, our sufferings are his sufferings.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes they don't make sense to us. And we can question God's goodness.
Mm-hmm.
But I think the more that we are in communion with him through prayer, through the study of his word, through relationship with the body, he reveals himself in the midst of all of those.
Yeah. And it was during that time that God taught me how to come before him asking boldly for
right.
something, knowing that he would be faithful mm-hmm. to provide it, completely changed the way that I pray.
Mm-hmm.
See, he helped me grow in faithfulness, just like all of these women from the Bible
mm-hmm.
and these women that we've read about. And it's been a great time. I think we've cried more this time than any other time. Oh, goodness. So speaking of crying, how often do you think you cry in 1 week?
12 times.
I think I cry every day.
I'm sure I cry most days.
And I never used to be a crier.
I've always been a crier. It's the only way that I express emotion. With I'm happy, sad, mad, it all comes out in tears. And I can't control it.
I held back. I would cry privately as a child.
Mm-hmm.
But when it came to actually crying in front of people, I would always hold back. And it wasn't until later on in my life as an adult where I really started letting the tears flow. I just thought, I guess as an adult, you just don't cry. But that's not true. I think as an adult, we cry more.
I've never been able to hold back. Like, I've asked the Lord to take that from me. But, but nope.
I can still hold back if I want and say, no, don't cry, don't cry, don't cry. But I think it's much healthier to let the tears flow
Apparently.
If you're going to cry, you should cry.
Well, I'm going to.
And I'm going to, too, because I do cry about every day. Praise God for our emotions.
Right.
Are you a crier, audience? Tell us in our Facebook or Instagram. We'll ask you. And you can let us know. We're so thankful to have you here, and we're thankful to be with you. And please look us up on Facebook or Instagram. Have a great day. And why don't you pick up a copy for yourself? It's on Amazon. It's called 12 Faithful Women. All right. We will see you next time on I'll Bring the Bible. Bye.
Bye.